Well, how does living in the meantime feel to you? What I mean by that is when I first came to Jesus, man, I had this holy moment. It's like the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, Jesus got a hold of me, and it was like I had been running around my whole life, and all of a sudden, I felt something, I saw something different, I looked at the world differently. I mean, I was like on cloud nine. I was like, woo! I was like, you've seen those videos where people start doing that? I was doing that. Well, not in front of anybody, but I felt like I was doing that. You know what I mean? I felt like maybe for the first time, God was reaching out to me. I remember going off to a camp, a Wanata Valley, and it's this secluded place, and all of us church people were there. And I mean, there were activities like, oh, you could go canoeing in this beautiful lake. You can take this crazy Jeep ride where the guy tried to kill us up on the side of a mountain. You know, just all of these crazy things. But there were holy, precious moments where through a speaker or through a song or just through the beauty of nature, Jesus got a hold of me and changed my life, and something began to change, and something began to resonate, and I was different, and I knew I was different, and I felt alive maybe for the first time. You ever felt like that? When you come to Jesus maybe and you realize who he is for the very first time in your life, then Monday came. Went back to school. For many of you, you know, it's like, wow, we feel through our praise and worship, man, we're connecting with God. But then you have to go back to work on Monday. It's back to the regular, back to the routine, back to where the world just kind of sucks the energy out of you. And how do you feel in that meantime? You have these holy moments, and we try to recapture these moments. I want to feel this way all the time. And God is saying, that's not real life. That's not real life. Think about the example of Jesus. Jesus, who is God himself, what did he do? He fed 5,000 people, and people see this miracle, and they're like, wow, this is great. Even the disciples are like, wow, this is awesome. What does he do? As soon as he's done, he goes up into the mountain by himself and prays, connects with God because he's spent. He's worn out. He's given everything. Well, what do the disciples do? They get in a boat, and they're all excited until a storm comes up. So what happens in the meantime? Because that's where life is. That's where we live. We live in this meantime from when God called us and we became Christ followers to when Jesus comes back and restores everything. This is the meantime. This is life, and it's not always easy. It's not always, what did Sandra say? It's always rainbows and butterflies, I think, in your play. We want it to be rainbows and butterflies, but it's not rainbows and butterflies. It's hard. We see sickness, and we see disease, and we feel depressed, and we feel bitterness, and we feel angry, and sometimes we cry out to God in our prayers, God, are you there? I was talking to somebody, and they were talking about, like, wow, you know, look at the stuff that's going on in our country. And you know, we used to be a country that worshiped God. In fact, it was on our money. It was in our creeds. And in God we trust, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And we believe that, and we live that. But now it's kind of like, God, how long are you going to put up with this? And we feel like the prophets of the Old Testament crying out, God, how long is darkness going to continue to hammer at us? How long is this life going to wear us down? How long, how long, how long, how long, how long? That's the good news. I think Sandra said last week, she goes, I don't mean to depress you, and I don't want you to feel like I'm beating you up. I want to share a couple stories with you from the Gospel of Mark. And I want to look at what happens in the between. In the between. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We're going to look at two storms today. Two important storms, and I want you to see what happens in these storms. I'm in the book of Mark. I'm in chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 35, and I'm going to go through 41. So let's go to God's Word together. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, and that's Jesus, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with him on the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do you see what happens in this? They get in this boat after this great display of miracles. They get in a boat and they're going across and Jesus is worn out. In fact, the word that they use, that he was asleep in the stern, is the same word that is in the Hebrew in the story of Genesis where God puts Adam in a deep sleep. It's a godly sleep. It's a great rest. And Jesus is asleep, but a storm comes up. Now, these disciples who have been with Jesus, they see these miracles. They experience this holy moment. They experience those butterflies and rainbows, and they're dancing. But now there is a storm, a real storm in their life that they are facing. And what do? They wake up Jesus. "Jesus, don't you even care? Don't you care that we're about to perish, that we're going to go down? You're just sitting there asleep. Come on, do something." And Jesus does. He just says, "Peace, be still," and the waves stop, and the storm stops, all of it stops. And then he looks at his disciples, and he says, "Do you still have no faith? Look what you've seen. You've seen this mountaintop experience, but now this is real life. Storms are going to come up. Do you still don't have the faith to get through these storms?" But notice how quickly what happens in chapter 5, verse 1. And in the Bible, in the original scriptures, there wouldn't have been, okay, this is chapter 4, it ends, it goes into chapter 5. It would have ended like this. And then they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. In other words, they got to the other side. In other words, in our between time, in this time here, Jesus is still taking us to the other side. Oh, there are going to be storms that come up, but Jesus is preparing us for the other side. So how do we get to the other side? Leapfrog with me now to Mark chapter 6. And here's another storm, and I want you to understand this. It says this in verse 45. "Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." Now, here's the crowd. There's 5,000 men, probably as many more women and children are there, and the disciples are going, "Send them home, Jesus. It's getting late." Jesus says, "No, you feed them." So they said, we only have just a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish. I mean, this is not McDonald's, like a fish sandwich or something. Who gets it?" And he goes, "No, just get what you have. Bring what you have to the Lord." And what does he do? He blessed it, and they passed out. Everybody ate. Everybody was full. You're talking over maybe close to 15,000 people at this point on this mountainside. The disciples see that, and he says this, "Immediately afterwards, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land." And I love this verse here. "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Do you see what happened? There's this great miracle. There, the disciples are probably talking about it. They're getting in a boat. Okay, Jesus wants us to go across this sea, you know, the Sea of Galilee. He wants us on the other side over there. And so we're going to go over there. And man, wasn't it great? Did you see what he did? And then we picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I mean, it was a miracle. Whoa, there's a storm coming on. But the one verse that I really love, did you see? It says, he saw them. He was alone, praying with God, recharging, and he's looking out on the sea, and he sees them because he is always looking after them. He's always looking after you. When you are in a storm, his eye is on you and what you're going through. You are not alone. So Jesus sees them, and they're not making a lot of headway. The wind's against them, and they're just kind of in the same place. Oh, gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then Jesus says, I know what I'll do. I'll just walk past them on the water. I don't want to get in a boat with these guys because it's going to be a lot of mess. I'm just going to walk past them. I'm going to get to the other side and wait on them. So they're walking across. He's walking across. They look, and they say, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. What do we do? And he's saying, do not be afraid, it's I. And he gets into the boat with them. And the other Gospels, this is where Peter, and I've preached on this before, where Peter says, if it's really you, call me out. I want to walk on the water too. And so Jesus says, okay, come on. And so Peter gets out and starts to walk on the water. And I've used that sermon before to say, guys, we got to get out of the boat. You need to get out of the boat and take a step of faith, but not today. Today, I want you to stay in the boat. We're going to stay in Mark. Because Jesus gets in the boat with them. He rides out the storm with them. And when he gets in there, the storm stops. And then look what happens. It says in verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves, the miracle they just saw, because their hearts were hardened. But the very next verse, verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. Their heart were hardened, but the next verse, they get to the other side. And this is what I want us to understand today. We're going to go through these storms, and we need to stay in the boat. In other words, we need to stand firm. We need to stay strong in our faith. We need to know what the truth is, and we need to hang on to the truth. Even though the storms of this world are raging against us. Oh, you don't know anything. You're a Christ follower. You're just narrow-minded. You're bigoted. You're all of these things that you are going to hear called because you are a Christ follower. And I'm telling you to stay in the boat because his eye is on you. And he is going to get in the boat with you. And when he gets in the boat with you, you get to the other side. Even the psalm back in probably the psalm we know the best, Psalm 23, it says, even though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, even when things seem hopeless and dark, he is there. He's walking with us and he comforts us. He is there. We feel alone, but we're never alone. How many of you have ever taken a road trip? Yeah, if you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Okay. I remember growing up, my dad was one of these people that he wouldn't stop for anything. In fact, I don't know if, like some of you young people, if you even know what this means, but we had a Maxwell House coffee can in the back seat. That's how my dad was. It's like, Dad, can we stop? No, use the can. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't you? So anyway, my dad, we would go to South Georgia, and it was about, the highways weren't all finished yet, so we had to take all these back roads, and it was about a four-hour drive from here down to Colquitt, Georgia. And so we would get there, and we'd always stop in Buena Vista. It's not Buena Vista. It is Buena Vista in Georgia. Just like it's not Albany, it's Albany. Okay? We're in Georgia, y'all. So we would stop at Buena Vista because at that gas station, there was a Coke machine, and we could get a Coke, and we could get some peanuts, and we would get some peanuts and pour it down into Coke because that's what you do in South Georgia. I didn't know that, but that's what we did. But the whole time, as we were kids, our cry to my father was always, are we there yet? How much longer? And that is our cry as Christ followers. God, are we there yet? How much longer? And God is saying, stay in the car with me. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you there safely. I'm going to get you to the end of our trip. The truth is, we know when we're going, like, are we there yet? We know we're not there yet because we're still in the car, right? And have you ever asked God that? God, are we there yet? God, what are you doing? What are you saying to us? Wherever there is, whatever it is, we know that we're not there yet, right? And some of us, we've been following Jesus for a long, long time, and we're not there yet. And the point is that, you know, God, I know you got a plan. I know you got a purpose. I know there's a pathway to my destiny. I have a grand sense in my heart that you're taking me somewhere, but I just need to know, where are we going? And here's the question I want us to consider this morning. What do you do when you're not where you need to be? You're not where you're supposed to be. What do you do in this meantime? We started here, this holy moment. We're going to end up here one day. But what do we do in this in-between time? We don't talk much about the in-between time because this part doesn't really make the headlines. You know? We want the highlights. We want, oh, that was a great experience. Hey, one day Jesus is coming back. Ah, bah, bah, bah. We want this. We want the highlights. Even the news, we don't want all the nonsense. We just want the headlines. She said, what? He did what? You know, we just want the headlines. We just want those little bits. We're a highlight-oriented society. One promotion to the next promotion. Not much is made in this in-between time. I spent my whole life like that. I mean, when I graduated with my vocal performance degree and my music education degree, I said, you know what? I'm going to become a choir director, and I'm going to work at this church, and I'm going to do that full time, and that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to serve God with these talents and gifts that He's given me. But in the meantime, I'm going to have to teach school until that ministry opens up. And I remember I got a call from a huge church in Houston, and they said, hey, we want you to come on. You're going to be making six figures. You're going to have orchestras. You're going to have choirs. You're going to have all this stuff. And I went, Margie, this is great news. And Margie goes, well, I hope you don't mind sending the check back to me here because I ain't going. And God spoke through Margie's voice to me very strongly. I wasn't going without her. And so maybe about my 25th year of teaching school, I finally said, you know what? This has been my ministry all along. This is where God has called me. These the children and the students that I taught, that I poured into them, they poured into me. That was my ministry. And I just didn't see it because it was the in-between time. I was looking for that next promotion. I was looking for the next place. I was looking for the next thing. And God was saying, hey, you're where I need you to be. Stay in the boat. Trust me. I mean, think about Jesus' life. We know what He was like when He was born. You know, a babe in a manger, and the magi come and give him gifts. And we know that when he was 12 years old, he got away from his parents. He started preaching in the temple, right? And his parents had to turn around. They didn't notice he was missing. That's because he had other brothers. He had other family. And they're going like, wait a minute, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. And then they go back, and he's preaching in the temple. 12 years old. But then from 12 to 30, when he begins his public ministry, we don't know anything about it. It's that in-between time. It doesn't make the highlights. What he was doing was learning. What he was doing was preparing for that 30 to 33 when he was going to set the world on fire and change the world. Paul gets knocked off a donkey. He hears an audible voice of Jesus Christ. Who are you, Lord? And he goes, I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. Paul isn't ready to preach at that point. He spends this time now learning about who this Jesus is that he never really knew, that he was trying to wipe out. And God says, for 3 years, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to Arabia and to Damascus, and you're going to be quiet, and you're going to learn. And evidently, this in-between time matters to God because He's preparing us. It's significant. Some people are under the misconception that spirituality elite happens, and once you get it, you got it. And we look to people who have really had these breakthroughs, these miracles in their lives, physically, relationally, emotionally, or whatever it might be, and we think they've got a secret. But that's not the truth. The text here begs us to ask, what is it that they did to make it to the other side? What did the disciples do? They stayed in the boat. It's amazing. The longer you stay around Jesus, the more significant just staying around Jesus seems to matter. Remember the story of Jesus teaching, and Martha and Mary are there, and Martha's in the kitchen getting ready. Jesus, send Mary in here because I can't feed all these people and do all this stuff on my own. And he's going, Martha, Martha, Martha. Mary's chosen what is the best thing. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's just sitting there and listening to him. She's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. We don't like the waiting. We're uncomfortable with it. I mean, first off, let's celebrate that we're not what we used to be, but God has even greater things for us down the road. We're in this between time. Let's remember who was the one that picked us up, got in the boat with us, the one that called us, the one that saved us, the one that watches over us. And what this means for us today is society, the news, our culture is going to tell you, you're wrong, you need to get out of the boat, you need to come over to the dark side. Well, they won't say the dark side because they think they're right. We're the dark side. And we say, no, we're staying in the boat because we are in the boat with the Master. I've seen churches break up and split for many different reasons. I don't like what the preacher said. I don't like what this one person said to me at church one day. I went to that church, and even though I was there for like 40 years, all of a sudden someone said something to me, and I just knew that's just not a friendly church, so I left. I know churches that have split because of the color of the carpet. I know churches that split because one lady owned almost all of the money in the church, and she wanted a cross right up there, and she wanted a spotlight on it. What she didn't realize, when that spotlight hit it, it was blinding the people out there, and they said, can we turn it down? And they said, yeah, we'll turn it down. They turned it down. That lady said, I'm going to pull my money back out of the church. So they put that light right back on there. People come and people go, but what are we to do as Christ followers? We are to stay in the boat. We don't give up on our church because someone hurt our feelings, because we're family. How many times in your own family have your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or maybe even you've said something or done something and you got your feelings hurt? Well, you don't just disown your family. And the same thing in the church. We stay in this meantime, the in-between time. And while we're here, guys, we are all in the boat together. And the good thing about that is if you're going through a difficult time, we are there with you to pray for you, to pray with you, to support you, to lift you up, to give you strength when you need it. And the whole time that we're doing that, Jesus is there in the boat with us. He's on that journey. The community that Jesus is building is to stay in the midst and to say, like, you know what? I'm not going to jump ship. Father, I know culture is saying this, but I believe your word. I believe your word is truth, and so I'm going to stay in the word. I'm going to stay and believe what you said is true. I'm not going to get out of the boat and jump ship and start to believe all these other crazy things that are going on in the world. I'm going to stay in the boat because in due season, I'm going to, just like the disciples, end up on the other side. Jesus, I thank you for your grace. God, we don't understand all of the waves and the wind. We don't understand all the storms of our lives. But, Father, we know that you are in our boat and you never leave us or forsake us. I pray for us this morning, Father, right now, that those of us who find ourselves in this meantime, in this in-between time, I pray, Father, they would feel your presence closer than a brother. I thank you, Father, that you are the comforter, that you're the deliverer, you're the one who sees us through the storms. And I declare this morning, Father, over all of us, that even though we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that we will fear no evil because you are with us. You're with us individually, and you're with us as a body and as a community and as a church. Father, I thank you for your grace, and I would ask that you would bless your people today and assure them today of your endless love. And I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.